All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter number 7. Take your Bibles, please, turn them to Mark chapter number 7. And once you've found your place, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. The Lord has given us a tremendous text this morning that is just as applicable today as it was 2,000 years ago. I pray that we can get the most out of it. I pray that it will speak to us and we will be introspective about it, really see the application and draw from it change as a body of Christ. So here's our sermon title: The Cancer of Hypocrisy in the Body of Christ is Killing It. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, reading from the second gospel of the 7th chapter of Mark. And when they saw sons of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. They found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, oft eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels, and that of the tables or dining of couches. And then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said of them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do.' And he said unto them, 'Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition.'" Let's pray. Father, we don't want to play games this morning. We're not assembled for a cute little devotion that tickles our ears, placates our conscience, checks the block that we've been in church. We know, dear God, that these words spoken 2,000 years ago perhaps would be spoken nearly identical if you were on the planet today. Father, would you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are ready to be transformed by the power of the gospel, in Jesus' name, amen. So here's where we're at. The large passage that we'll deal with over one or two more weeks goes from verse 1 to 23. Next week we go into this issue of Corbin, and the following week we deal with this kosher food problem. For now, we want to focus on just the first part of issue number 1, the washing of hands. A group of Pharisees came down from Jerusalem, or over from Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. They'd heard what was happening with Jesus. They'd heard how his men were not keeping the traditions, and they want to investigate. The objective is to find out why they're not keeping the traditions of men and to fix it, to get them holding to the traditions of men. It's quite a little trip that they made all the way from Jerusalem. It shows how intent they are to find out who's not doing what they expect to be done. Pharisees, as you will recall, are members of the Jewish sect of the intertestament period, that is between Malachi and Matthew, noted for their strict observance of rites and ceremonies of the written law and for their insistence on the validity of their own oral traditions concerning the law. By the way, if you have any kind of a Roman Catholic background, you'll see how many parallels there are between Roman Catholicism and the Pharisaical application of Scripture in the New Testament church. That's just a fact. Just study it and you'll see it. The Catholic Church holds oral tradition the same level as written tradition. This is exactly what's happening right here. The scribes, on the other hand, are a class of scholars who taught, copied, and interpreted the Jewish law. You know how this works. These are the lawyers. These are the ones that will tell you what the Word of God means because you're too stupid to read the Word of God. And so they need to tell you what the Word of God says. It's kind of like the preachers of today who insult their people's intelligence by interpreting everything for them. Verse number 2. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled hands, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, obviously, this is not liberty to start eating like pigs. All right? We need to keep washing our hands. There's no question. Washing hands is a good thing. So this is not the issue that we're dealing with here. There must be some type of ceremonial washing that's going on here. Obviously, the issue is not God is looking down and saying, I want you eating with bacteria on your hands. That's ridiculous. So there must have been something ceremonially in this that applied to some, quote, special water, and when you did that, you were all set. What a joke. The issue becomes, though, their manner in which they're finding fault with others because they don't keep the same tradition. Now, let's be clear. Right off the bat, let's be clear this morning. All tradition is not bad. We're not here to bash tradition. There's some great traditions in the body of Christ, and we want to keep those traditions up. And quite frankly, there's nothing wrong with tradition. Unless it gets elevated over the commandments of God. That's when we've got a problem. When you're taking your tradition, or I'm taking my tradition, and I'm doing inspection around the body of Christ and finding out who doesn't keep the tradition the same way I do, and then I find fault because you don't do what I do. You know, all you bums that aren't wearing a tie today. Don't you know you're supposed to be wearing a tie like Gary and I and Mike were, and Dave got it. John, you're almost there. It's a little lope. Tighten up and you'll be better. Dave, you're all set. But the rest of you, get with it. And you know how that works in the body of Christ? And all of a sudden the tradition of this becomes greater, and we'll talk about this quite a bit as we move through the text, than the Word of God. So the Pharisees, notice how this description, right, and you got to love this. This is how you always paint the picture when you want it to go your way. You say, all, you know, everyone believes this. Ridiculous. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, oh really, all the Jews? All doesn't always mean all in the Word of God. That's obviously a case where they're trying to paint it for their own benefit. You know, that's everyone likes our music. Everyone believes the way we believe. That's the all there. And they hold to the tradition of the elders. Let's talk about a tradition. A tradition is an inherited or established or customary pattern of thought, action, or behavior. Now, there's nothing wrong with traditions. You might have traditions in your home. You might have traditions for Christmas. We've got traditions in the body of Christ, orders of service, things like that. There's nothing wrong with traditions until they get elevated to this incredible point of authoritative. Each Jewish community had a council of elders. This council of elders had general administration oversight and represented the community in relations with the Roman authorities. Their primary duty was judicial. They were custodians of the law and its traditional interpretations. They were charged with both an enforcement and the punishment of offenders. These are the ones that read the law, decide who's breaking the law and what you deserve because you're breaking the law. Oftentimes, it's not the law you're breaking, but it's the interpretation of the law that's really the problem. Because once again, you're too stupid to read the law, so we've got to read it for you and interpret it. That's the general idea. Verse 4, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things. So what you've got going on here is when we go to certain places, we get defiled. And the only way of fixing the defilement for hanging out with these certain people or certain places is to cleanse ourselves with a ceremonial type of cleansing. You know, dip it in the little water. I mean, we're not talking about elbow washing with antibacterial soap under hot running water. That's not what we're talking about here. This is not what's going on here. Don't allow yourself to think in those terms. There must be some special water somewhere, and they're not really paying attention to this religious custom of the day. And of course, when you've got a custom that you really like, and those that don't pay attention to your custom, it's very easy for you to become finding fault with those that don't do it. We're prone to do that. Let's recognize that. We're built within our very sin nature to do that. That's who we are in and of ourselves. Left unchecked, we'll go down that road. Everyone doesn't do it our way. Well, they're wrong because we're right. Verse 5. So the Pharisees and scribes asked, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of elders, but eat bread and unwashed hands? So walk up to the Messiah, ask him, we've noticed your disciples aren't doing this, and we want to know why they're not following the tradition of the elders. So let's look at Christ's response, because it's very pointed, it's very in our face, it's very confrontational, quite frankly, it's harsh. It goes something like this. And he answered and said to him, well, Isaiah was spot on. Isaiah was all over it. Isaiah couldn't have been more accurate 800 years ago when he was talking about you, for he said, Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. You remember Isaiah, that's the book in the Old Testament, 66 chapters, prophet of God, goes around speaking to the people. And Jesus said, he got it right when he was talking about you. He said, well, has Isaiah prophesied of you, you hypocrites? Let's talk about hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy comes from a time when actors would play multiple parts by changing masks. So I had this mask or this mask or this mask, this kind of idea right here. And this mask represented this character, and this mask represented a different character. And then I had a third mask, and whenever I was speaking for this one, I would hold this mask up. And then when it was my time to have the second part, I would hold this mask up. We know about masks. Masks are what we put on when we get ready to come into church, so nobody knows what's going on in our lives. That's what masks are. Masks are what we put on because we got to go to church. And when we go to church, we don't really want anyone to know that we're a sinner saved by grace, struggling with problems. And so we put our smiley face mask on. And we keep the smiley mask face on as long as we're in Sunday school and in the hallways. And then praise God, the preacher's done and we're home. Rah! It's a joke. It's a joke. And here's what happens, just so we know what happens in the body of Christ so that we can fix it, is adults come in who are either unconverted or newly saved, and this is what they go. Is anybody real in that Sunday school class? Is anybody real in that church? You see, they're real. They're real. They don't know yet. They haven't adopted the church culture yet. They don't know that they're supposed to put on a mask, and so they don't come in with their mask. They don't come in with their mask. And so when they come in, they go, man, you can't believe the fight that Suzanne and I had this week. And everyone's going, ooh, you're talking about that stuff in the church. Makes them uncomfortable. After a while, they figure it out that they're not supposed to talk about that stuff in church. And so they start carrying their mask with them as well. Because we teach them that. We teach them that. Yeah. I remember the first time we were in first class and we were in the fellowship hall, and we always in first class ask different questions, and we were asking, what's your favorite drink? And we're going around the room and, you know, this, and the guy said, Bud Light. Man, well, I fell out, man. I fell out. I mean, I was very uncomfortable. He was just real. Okay, he was just real. That was a real answer. He didn't say, well, let's see, what is the politically correct answer to give because of the geographical location where I'm at? In which we have two people. This is the person I'm at home, and this is the person I'm at church, and really it's two masks. And, you know, I carry around two or three of them because I got my work mask, right? I got my home mask. I got my church mask. The art of professing Christian beliefs, feelings, or virtues that one really doesn't hold. And here's what the problem is. Teenagers figure it out real quick. They know whether you're real or not. They know whether you're playing church or whether you're bananas for Jesus. They know, dads. They're not stupid. They know. They know whether you're professing faith or a possessor of faith. There's a difference there. They can figure it out. Hypocrisy must be viewed as a cancer that has to be cut out of the body of Christ. Yes. Yes, I'm using that image on purpose. I want us to see this morning that hypocrisy is a cancer. And you know what happens when you leave a cancer unchecked? You die. I would submit to you this morning, everyone, that if cancer is not treated in the body of Christ, this church will die. Churches that are dead had a hypocrisy problem in them decades ago, and now they're dead. You know those churches. They meet once a week, nothing but silver-haired people, committees running everything, gospel hasn't been preached in years, and they're all a bunch of hypocrites. You know why? Because nobody deals with hypocrisy in the body of Christ. So here's hypocrisy in the body of Christ. This is a human artery right here. A human artery. And let's face it, all of us are prone to be hypocrites. Me, you, all of us. There isn't a single person here who doesn't have a propensity to be a hypocrite left unchecked. All of us. Every single one. And I know whenever you say all, you go, not me. It's almost impossible to preach to people sometimes when they don't see themselves as potentially a hypocrite. So this is how it starts right here. It's not really a problem in stage zero. You see, in stage zero, it's not really a problem. In stage zero, the blood flows no problem up and down that artery. It's not really a problem at that point. But stage zero doesn't stay that way. If it's left unchecked, it quickly becomes stage number one. If hypocrisy left unchecked, it grows. It is a tumor that grows in the body of Christ. It is a tumor that grows. Moving now from stage one to stage two, and you begin to feel some effects. This is when you're climbing a flight of stairs and you don't climb it the same way. And when you get to the top, you're a little bit out of breath. You know why? Because the blood's not flowing as well in the artery as it should be. And so the oxygen you need is not being delivered the way it's supposed to be. But you go, I'm okay, because you really are not treating the cancer. And only until it becomes a big glob like that do you really see the problem. That's when the church splits. That's when it falls apart. That's when the life of the body of Christ is almost gone. That's where the outreach ministries aren't happening. That's where the food pantry is empty. That's where everyone's holding out and barely turning the lights on, and the building's cold because the gospel hasn't been preached, and it's just a full of people that have malignant tumors all throughout their entire bodies. Are you seeing the picture this morning? So let's talk about surgery. And let's talk about how do you cut it out. I mean, I got a problem, so I need to figure out what is the solution, preacher. Well, solution number one comes from 1 John 1:9, and it goes something like this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Art, if you'd please take me back to my picture, I'd appreciate it. One more, please. So as soon as I see any bits of hypocrisy in my life, as soon as I feel any sense of hypocrisy, I need to see it as in stage zero, stage one. And I got to run and say, dear God, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a professing Christian instead of a possessing Christian. I don't want to be a joke. I don't want to be people that people are talking about behind my back because I'm living two lives. I got to get rid of this mask, dear God, and become a real person. And so I'm going to be faithful to confess that I've been putting on a mask. And dear God, help me get rid of this mask. And here's the glorious thing. If you are born again today, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so your sin of hypocrisy is what? Forgiven. Glory to God. Glory to God for forgiveness. Yes or no? The reason you're not saying yes is because you don't think that you have a problem. Hypocrisy is all that everyone else has. It's never you. Typically, people living in denial live in stage five of cancer when they're living in denial. I really don't have a problem. Of course, they're out of breath every time they get to the top of the stairs. But they've told themselves there's a number of other reasons why that's the problem. They won't allow themselves to see the hypocrisy in their own lives. Sometimes that doesn't work. Sometimes we need advanced surgery. Sometimes it gets into stage two or three or four, and there's a real problem. We got to talk about how do you get rid of it when it's a big tumor like that. A little trip to the doctor's office doesn't fix it when it's large like that. You might have to spend the night in the church. You might have to spend the night in the hospital. So here's this one. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you might be healed. What is this, preacher? This is where I identify that I've got a hypocrisy problem in my life and I can't get it fixed by myself. So I need someone to help me. I need someone to help me. So confess your faults one to another. So this is when I go to Joey Kellett and I identify, Joey, I got a problem in my life and I'm not getting the victory over this thing and I need some help. I need you to be praying with me. I need you to be helping me through this. I need some accountability in this area because I want this thing out of my life and I can't do it on my own. Confess your faults one to another. Find somebody in the body of Christ and confess your faults to them. Let them know. I've been playing games. I've been putting a mask on. I want this mask out of my life. Will you pray for me? Will you help me? Will you become an accountability partner, brother? Will you help me move through this? Now, why doesn't this happen in the church? I will tell you why it doesn't happen in the church. Because we don't trust each other. That's why it doesn't happen. Because we don't trust each other. We don't trust that that person can keep their big mouth shut. So there's no way in the world I'm going to take a chance in letting you know something if I think that you're going to tell your wife and your wife's going to have it on Facebook for the entire world to know. Hello? Not going to do it. I'm not taking that chance. It might be that stage zero, stage one, and my wife doesn't know about it. And I'm trying to get it beat before the whole world has to know about it. I want to get the victory, but I could use a male to help me get the victory. But I know that if I share it with you, you're going to share it with somebody else under that guise of, hey, Mike, will you help me pray for? And that really doesn't mean pray for. Really, that means join me in a gossip session for just a minute. That's what that really means. Let's gossip with each other for a few minutes. It's a joy for us to get to gossip about his sin because when I'm doing gossiping about his sin, I forget about the fact that I'm a sinner. See, do we believe that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much? If we really do, then we will find prayer partners for us to join. But the reason we don't find prayer partners in the body of Christ is because we don't trust each other. And why is it that we don't trust each other? Because everybody's wearing a mask. And I'm not trusting somebody that's wearing a mask because I don't know whether it's this mask or this mask or this mask or this mask. And the only way this gets fixed is if everybody says, you know what? This is the real me. But that is too scary. That is too intimidating. Mark 7:6, he answered and said, well, has Isaiah prophesied of you, you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, and their heart is from me. This is a quote from the LLX, which is the Septuagint or the Greek translation of Isaiah 29:13. Let's look at the Hebrew. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draws near with me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me and fear, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. Listen to me very clearly. Let me unpack this verse for you so much. The reason the churches are not packed sometimes is because there's so many man-made rules that have been created that people don't think they can live up to all the man-made rules. So they have a fear for God because not because of God's word, but because of all the man-made rules. They know. They know what it's like to visit a church and nobody speaks to you. They know what that's like. They've lived through that. They've shown up to that church in their jeans and their t-shirt, and nobody speaks to them because everybody in that church dresses up nice. Are you bashing dressing up nice? No, I'm not. I think that all of us ought to put on our best for the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, you don't know what their best is. You don't know what stage of their life they're at. You don't know what they're going through. We have soldiers in here all the time with the Q course. They come in with a few clothing and they show up with jeans and a t-shirt, for that's all they have with them on this TDUI of 6 weeks or whatever the number of weeks it is or whatever's going on in their life. And so they may very well be a shirt and tie guy in their own church, but here they've got what they've got. So notice the text. With their lips, they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Let's make sure we understand what's happening here. Because of my superior abilities, I may just let it go right now. This brother said that's scary. Unbelievable. Now, Bill, if you were preaching the sermon, you could just let it go. But here's what we're talking about. They're singing like this. But Rob, their heart's not there. Their heart's not there. Their heart's not there. It's a joke. It's a big joke. It's a mockery. God knows their heart's not there. God knows. They're singing their Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and they're not even saved. They're singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and it's been 6 years since they've confessed any sin. They don't know anything about the grace of God. Remember, they've had that little talk with Jesus, John, and when you have that little talk with Jesus, you're all set. Yeah, preacher, I've had that little talk with Jesus. You don't need to bother me about that salvation stuff anymore, because we had that little talk. What? What a joke. What a farce. He says very clearly, with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And God knows, God knows. Let's talk a little bit of some Baptist hypocrisy if we're not careful. Without a good explanation, this could be perceived as hypocrisy. Going to the movie theater is wrong, but watching the same movie at home is okay. Now, let me stop. I want to be careful here. Your family might have a good reason why you don't go to the theater. You might. And you've got that right to have that reason. I am not here to bash that reason. Listen to me very closely. If you choose not to go, that is your choice. And I'm not saying you're a hypocrite because you choose not to go and watch the movie at home. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that if you don't explain your reasoning to your children, it may very well be perceived as hypocrisy. You and your family may have a very legitimate reason for your stand that you take. It may be the environment. It could be the outrageous cost. You're just being a wise steward, and you're just not going to spend $25 or $30 when you can spend $1.28 and get it at Netflix. And that could just be a wise stewardship decision. My point is not to bash those who don't go to theaters or to commend those that do. My point is to identify the necessity of communicating why we do or do not do things. And to explain it well. To explain it well. But when we say we can't go to a theater in this town, but we can go to a theater in Goldsboro, you've got the breeding ground for hypocrisy. You need to identify it. You need to identify it. Explain. This is biblical. This is a personal preference. Now, here's where the problem begins. Please listen very closely. You are a non-movie theater going family that watches it on Netflix, and you go around the body of Christ finding fault with those who don't adopt your same personal preference. And you treat them as second-class citizens because they don't have your same conviction. And you can't imagine why they don't, because you know how self-righteous you are and God's crazy about you. Here's another one. This could be perceived as hypocrisy. Dipping snuff is a sin that God hates. But he's okay with my 13th trip to the salad bar at Golden Corral.
Yep, that's
You know how this goes. This is the preacher who has a 52-inch waist is preaching about smoking as he's fat as can be and not doing anything about it.
Right. That's right.
Hey, this is bad for the body, but overeating's bad for the body too.
Exactly.
Let's be fair here. And let's not be self-righteous. Those of us that have a good body metabolism compared to others, you don't know what's going on in their body. So let's not judge them.
Exactly.
It could be very well that they're eating less calories than you are every day, but their body's different than your body is. But all of a sudden we've got this perception, and the perception goes, if you look the way I do and in shape I am, then you're more right with God, and if you don't, you're not. See how these double standards can happen? For some people, they can lose weight easily, and other people, they battle with it with their entire lives, their whole lives. And it's so easy for us to become judgmental in the body of Christ. Here's another one. A great potential exists for Baptists to be perceived as hypocrites when we make a big deal of the sin of homosexuality, but when the youth pastor touches a 14-year-old inappropriately, we sweep it under the rug. Can't you see how we'd be accused of hypocrites? We make a big deal of homosexuality, but we know that we've got four or five deacons sleeping around, and we're not doing anything about that because that would be too tough to tackle in the body of Christ. It's a lot easier to preach against a sin that not's going on in the church than a sin that is going on inside the church. So in verse 7:7, he says, in vain do they worship me, in vain, empty. What a joke. What a joke their worship is. I have no idea why they're assembling for corporate worship. It's a bunch of hypocrites. I have no idea why they're singing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Hypocrites. You say, are you saying that, preacher? No, it's not me saying that. The Word of God says that. In vain do they worship me. In vain. It's a joke. It's an empty worship. You're not getting any brownie points because you say words with your mouth as your heart is far, far from him. What do? They teach for doctrines the commandments of men. Doctrine is what we elevate to a position of authority. They teach a commandment of men and they elevate it to a doctrinal statement. This has happened with this exact issue right here. Now, once again, I want to be very clear here and I want to be very deliberate here. So please hear me out. It is absolutely critical that the Word of God is faithfully translated word for word into English. That is absolutely essential. And there are many, many translations out there that are weak, paraphrased, garbage, modified, gender neutral, wastes of ink and paper. But when you take this and turn it into the only authoritative single English standard, no Greek, no Hebrew, no need for a Strong's Concordance, don't read the Greek, don't study the Hebrew, this is it, this is all there is, never look at anything else, it's all garbage. What you've done is you've elevated the commandment of men above the Word of God. And you say, how are you doing that, preacher? Because this issue was not an issue for 1900 years. There's a fellow out of Florida by the name of Peter Ruckman who has influenced thousands upon thousands of people toward this position, and he can't influence it from Scripture, folks, because there is no Scripture that says the KJV is the right Bible. So he has to issue it from commandments of men. Now, as I say that, I want to be very, very careful and deliberate. Because if the preacher is talking about the need to have an accurate, appropriate, theologically sound, orthodox translation, then he's doing a good job. All translations are not equal. The pretty pink Bible may be filled with garbage. Gender-neutral translations, for example, in which God is no longer the Father, It's not husband and wife, it's spouse and spouse. That works real well. If you've got a gay agenda that you're trying to jam down their throats because you've got to get rid of as much male and female distinction as you can. So that's not going to be equal. And I believe that preachers should preach that to bring it to their people's attention that the Word of God is not faithfully being translated. But when we have a preference toward a particular translation and we go around like police looking at everyone else that doesn't have that translation in their hands, we are elevating the commandments of men above the Word of God. When we look as someone walks into the church and we look at what Bible they're carrying and we notice that it's not the translation that we use and they don't even get a hello because they're not right. You know how this goes, right? You walk into a church and you're not dressed like everyone else is dressed, so nobody speaks to you. That's very intentional. Don't think that that's an unfriendly church. They're friendly to each other, and they're friendly to anyone else that dresses the way they dress. They're only unfriendly to you because they don't want you staying in their church. What you just received, whether you realize it or not, was that old-fashioned shunning. And they know that if they shun you long enough, you won't come back. You say, it's not that they just don't have a visitation program. No, they've got a visitation program. And if you come in that church wearing a navy blue blazer, a good-looking tie like this, and tan pants, and you got your penny loafers on, and you got your Bible under your shoulder like this, you'll get a call from the preacher. But you show up with shorts and a t-shirt and the non-correct version, and suddenly your visitation card just gets misplaced. Yeah, I'm calling it the way I see it this morning. Yeah, this is the no spin zone this morning. Commandments of men. Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, Wednesday evening service, organized visitation, a separate altar call with music playing. Southern gospel music is okay, but other music isn't. If these things are the commandments of men, preacher, why do we do them then? Well, let's talk about that for just a moment. If Sunday school is the commandment of men, why do we do it? I'll tell you why we do it, because we have a mandate to make disciples. And we do it through Sunday school. Does that mean that churches that don't have Sunday school are wrong? No, it doesn't. Are they making disciples? That's the single criteria that you should be looking at, not whether they have Sunday school. You can have Sunday school and not be making any disciples. So the issue is not whether they have that. The issue is, are they making disciples? They could be doing it in a different venue. They could be doing it on a Tuesday night. They could be doing it through any number of ways. The issue is, are they making disciples? Some churches choose to have a PM service. Some churches choose not to have a PM service. You say, preacher, why do we choose to have a PM service? Because we want another crack at you. Another opportunity to teach you the Word of God. Another location where we can change venues and look at the book of Hebrews. Where we can give you two lessons instead of one lesson. You say, what about the churches that don't have a Sunday night service? Are we better than they are? No, please don't ever assume that idea. It could be that they have a different mechanism of doing that. Should I go to one of those churches? You got to decide that for yourself. It's not for me to decide. You've got to make that decision. Are you being taught the Word of God? Is it faithfully being preached? Are you being discipled? Do they have alternative Bible studies? Do they have other mechanisms whereby you're getting fed? If the answer is yes, 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 then drive on. What about organized visitation on a particular night? If a church wants to do that, that's their business. If a church chooses to preach a different technique 7 days a week through work, that's their business. The issue becomes when you go around finding fault with everyone else because they don't do it the way you do it. Right. What about a separate altar call? Pastor, why do we do an altar call? There's nothing in the Bible that says that we should do a, quote, altar call. We choose to continue to do an altar call to give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. It's a structured time whereby we're encouraging people to respond to the Word of God. What if a church doesn't have an altar call? The issue is not whether they have one or don't have one. The issue is, are they preaching the gospel and encouraging men to repent and put their faith in Christ? That's what you're looking for. You're not looking for whether they have the check the block thing. You're looking for, are they calling men to repentance and faith in Christ? I'm trying to be very specific this morning. They lay aside the commandment of God. You hold to traditions. Traditions like washing the pots and the cups and many other such things. Now please, because sometimes I'm invited to your house, please don't think this is a liberty not to wash your pots and pans. We are not interested in eating out of pots and pans that haven't been washed in a week, Jason. So y'all keep washing those pots and pans in the Tyndall house. This very well could be something like when you see the Catholic Church and they're doing the communion, they take the nice white folded napkin and they do that outside wiping there in a ceremonial way to really seem to emphasize it. What we're dealing with is scribal interpretations like this one. This verse is often quoted. Women should not wear that which pertains unto man, and neither shall a man wear that was a woman's garment, for all that do are an abomination to the Lord. Now, again, in Baptist churches, especially independent fundamental Baptist churches, the most controversial issue oftentimes is whether a woman should wear pants or not. I've seen it to where those that hold to a skirt-only position are made to feel bad about that. We would never, ever, ever want to do that. If a lady chooses to wear only skirts, let's respect that. Let's respect that. Let's not accuse them of being self-righteous. Let's not accuse them of being pharisaical. At the same time, those that hold to a skirt-only position, please don't become the tradition of man police and looking down on the lady who doesn't have skirt. In the society that we're living in, you could easily win a young lady to Christ and she have no skirts in her entire closet. What are you going to do? Make her feel bad until she's pressured into buying one? And there's so many churches, unfortunately, in the independent fundamental Baptist movement that person would not be welcomed until they were clothed in a certain way. God forbid that. So let me give you a warning. This preacher is not going to interpret the gray areas for you. I'm not going down that road. People are going to come down differently on different issues, and we are going to need to respect our soul liberty in the body of Christ to keep the traditions of men from becoming superior to the Word of God. And this is why I'm not coming down on gray areas, because if I come down on gray areas, what happens is the church quickly becomes divided. Because Mike says, I like that gray area, so now it's the preacher and I. And then Jeff, you adopt that, and now we've got a threesome going on. Dave, you come on board, now it's four, and all of a sudden the church is divided. Because either you're in or you're out. Either you follow the gray area the way we do or you don't. You got to recognize that Christians are going to come down on issues differently. Differently. Jesus said it like this, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that's in your own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that's in thy brother's eye. Critical self-examination is the key to avoiding the cancer of hypocrisy. Critical self-examination. You need to catch the cancer in stage zero. You don't want to wait until you're struggling to make it up the stairs before you go to an appointment with the doctor. Critical self-examination. Looking at yourself introspectively and saying, is there a seed of hypocrisy in my life? Let me get rid of it right now. Remember our church name, it's Berea. It comes from Acts 17, 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming in and went to the synagogue of the Jews, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. How were they more noble? They received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. They searched the word of God daily. That's what they were looking at, was the biblical standard, not the traditions of men, not the traditional interpretation of the pastors, not what seems to be okay within the fundamental circle. Rob, when you guys have Christmas, what do you eat? Which one? Those are your two choices, brother. You eat ham. Well, you are exactly right. Okay? You are spot on. Okay? There are some people that have turkey on Christmas. Now, I cannot believe how stupid that is. Everybody knows you eat turkey on Thanksgiving and honey-baked ham on Christmas. Spiral cut, that's right. Amen. So, is there anybody over here after that would have the nerve to say that you eat turkey on Thanksgiving? I mean, on Christmas. Unbelievable. Yeah. You got two options, both or ham only. If you're a turkey on Christmas person, find yourself a new church. Just start searching next Sunday. Now that's ludicrous, isn't it? I don't even need to worry about offending anyone because that is so ludicrous that it's funny. But you know well that we have a propensity to look at the traditions of church completely different. We'll let you have the choice at your home for whether you want turkey or ham, but we won't respect the differences in churches. We call them out. We identify them as different. We look down on them. We look down on those people that don't. The problem is what verse 2 said, when they find fault. When does the tradition become a problem in God's eyes? Well, let's look at verse 9. You got to love the words like full well. Full well. I mean, he could have said, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. He could have said that, but he doesn't. You know, it's kind of like when your mom calls you by your first and middle name. You know, we like the Waltons. I know I know it's old fashioned, it's crazy, but we like it. And there's Jim Bob, or there's James Robert, and they're completely different. You know, when you hear James Robert, that it's not going to be good. When you hear the words full well, full well, full well, you know the emphasis is strong. Full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Pastor Duane gave me this illustration. Brother, it was a spot on illustration. Thank you so much. This is Matt Emmons. We're in the 2004 Olympics. We're at the final event before gold. Matt has done so well that all he's got to do is hit the target and he's got the gold. That's all he's got to do. Just hit the target. If he just hits the target, he's got the gold. 50-meter event, shooting from three positions. Just hit the target, Matt, and gold's locked up for you and the USA. Matt takes his position in lane number 2. And shoots incredibly well. With remarkable precision at the target in lane 3. And moves from gold to 8th place. Target number 2 is the commandments of God. Target number 3 is the traditions of men. You can shoot the rules out of the target and die and go to hell. You can be the best rule keeper in the entire church. Nobody keeps the rules like you do. You faithfully do your devotions beyond measure. You never miss a church service. You work in the nursery. You carry the right Bible and a big Bible, and you carry it everywhere you go, the big right Bible everywhere you go. But when it comes to relationships, you stink. Why? Because you've elevated the commandments of men above the commandments of God. So what's the commandment of God, preacher? Well, the commandment of God comes from Mark 12:28. Jesus answers that, first of all, the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. What's the second commandment? What's the second commandment, church? Talk to me. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's right. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. You know you have a problem when you love your rules more than you love your relationship with God. You know you got a problem. How does this work? What would this look like in the body of Christ? What would this look like? Well, let me illustrate this as best I can to help you understand what this would look like in the body of Christ. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. So let's talk about how this would look in the body of Christ. I come into the church for the very first time. Scoot over, Rob, for a second, please. I come into the church for the very first time, and either I don't have my Bible because it's on my iPhone, which is a sin, but in any case, carry your Bible to church. Nothing wrong with having your Bible on your iPhone, but make sure you carry a Bible. I come into the church and I don't have my Bible, and I've got shorts on and I've got a t-shirt on, and the only seat is the one right here next to Rob. Now, if you look at Rob, he's got a navy blue suit on. He's got a good looking, well, it's marginal tie. Who bought that for you, brother? Patricia, did you do that?
No.
Mother. Okay, well, that makes sense. Sit down. All right, let's stand to sing, Rob. And Rob's singing and I'm singing. But Rob, out of the corner of his eye, looks at me and says, t-shirt, shorts, doesn't have the right Bible, hair's unkept, and he's got a little tiny thing in his ear. Yeah. Rob doesn't say a thing to me. No handshake, no welcoming. In fact, when it comes to time to shake hands, I feel it because step that way, Rob. And here I am left by myself. And I know people are walking by me, and nobody says anything to me because they're giving me that eye. You know that eye of, you're not dressed the way we dress in this church. Hello? If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. Thanks, Rob. You can sing all you want to God, and you can tell God all you want that you love him. Man, you can spout that all you want. But if you don't love your brother, don't say you love God. Don't say you love God, because God sent you God in the flesh. God sent a representative, somebody he died for right there in the flesh. Love him. Love him. Don't say you love God while you're ignoring the person to your left or right because they're not the same skin color.
Right.
You're ignoring them. Don't say you love God because of any number of things that you don't like about them. Not wearing a tie or wearing a tie. Necklace around their neck. Flat rim hats. I have no idea why we do that, but it's popular now. Everybody knows a ball cap is supposed to have a curve to it so it protects the sunlight to the left and right. But right now, it's a marketing thing. They'll go out and the curved ones will come back in and they'll have to go all buy curved ones. They'll go out and the flat ones will come back and they'll all go buy flat ones. But you know how we are. You know you have a problem when you love your tradition more than you love those that God loves. All right. I'm going to read to you from this and we're done. Here's our conclusion. If you want to join me in chapter 23, I'm not going to preach from here. I just want you to hear the words of Christ. In case you think that the preacher's exaggerating or being too harsh, listen to the preacher Jesus. I'm just going to read this text to you and then we'll close. Please listen. Beginning in verse number 13. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither go in yourselves, neither allow ye them that are entering to go in. Reading from verse 14 of chapter 23. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater condemnation or damnation. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You circle the sea and the globe and land to make one convert, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Doesn't sound like much of Joel Osteen's Every Day of Friday preaching to me. Woe unto you, You blind guides which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You ought to have done these and not leave the other undone. You blind guides, you strain at the gnat and swallow a camel. What a great illustration our Savior gives. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like the white sepulchres, indeed appear beautiful on the outward, but are within are full of dead man's bones and of all kinds of uncleanliness. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And notice this indictment in verse 30. And you say, if we would have been alive in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Father God in heaven,